stakes and cross the waves. But which is our Lord's command? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back the ocean caves, earth shall deep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice,
Good morning, and thank you so much for tuning in once again to Holding Fast the Faithful Word. This is a radio program of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. And as always, I thank you for your listenership. We have been on the air since 2011, and what a run it has been. I've met some really great people through this program, and appreciate all of your feedback and commentary that I've received from time to time from you folks. As I understand it now, between this particular station and the one out on the East Coast, it's spread pretty far throughout the state. So that's pretty exciting, pretty happy to hear that. Get the Word of God out, and that is the most important thing in these latter days, is to get the Word of God out without compromise, a real focus on biblical preaching and teaching, an emphasis on sound doctrine, and, you know, leaving Christ preeminent in the church pulpit, in our homes. That is an absolute necessity in these days. Christ must be preeminent. Unfortunately, today, a lot of people have inserted themselves in the place and role of Christ, and some churches have likewise done the same. So they act in sort of a mediatorial role, and that role is specifically for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. There is no entity that is, or person that is, or idol, or tradition, or anything. None of those supplant the Lord Jesus Christ and his preeminency. A couple weeks ago, I started a lesson on the law versus grace, and I touched upon it a little bit here on the program, and of course I'm going through it on Sunday mornings with our Sunday school, our adult Sunday school rather. So the things that I mentioned the last time were some of the terms that are used as it relates to the law. You know, basically there's three of them, but two of them really kind of stand out. I talked about legalism, which is a heavy emphasis on the law and the keeping of it to get saved, or to show that you are saved, and in some cases, to sustain your salvation. So there's rules and regulations and traditions that are emphasized in order to stay saved. And then there's antinomianism, which is the belief that there is no obligation at all to the moral law of God. And I referenced Martin Lloyd-Jones, who stated that antinomianism was one of the greatest curses conceivable. And then there was Galatianism, which is really based on the book of Galatians, and it was the teaching that you needed to be saved and keep the law, very similar to legalism in that regard. And so we went through a number of things with regards to legalism, what some people believe that it is. You know, the thing that I want to reemphasize from that lesson is anybody can come in to a church and not like the way the church conducts itself. They don't like its church government. They don't like the doctrine. And then throw a fit and say, that's a legalistic church. And then, you know, complain about the church or the pastor or the people, what have you. And what you got to be careful of that. While it may be true in some instances, you have to be careful of that, because a lot of people today just don't want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to live a holy life. And so they're going to go to a church that spends the least amount of time emphasizing personal holiness and sanctification. They don't want to be sanctified. They don't want to live holy, but they want, you know, that ease of conscience by having a little bit of religion in their life. And we've got to get away from that. We've got to put some serious distance between, you know, sound doctrine preaching and that kind of mindset that people have really adopted today. There is a carelessness today, and unfortunately it starts in the pulpits of many churches across denominational lines. They just completely abandon sound doctrine and practical application, you know, practical application to the life of the believer. And of course that has passed on to the believer. And so their mindset now is, you know, I don't have to live that way and I don't have to do that. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. And, you know, that's your understanding. And, you know, we're free to do what we want. And that leads to what I'm going to talk about today with antinomianism, because its basic belief is that there is no obligation whatsoever to the moral law of God. And of course, this leads to cheap grace, or to put it another way, licentious living. You can't abandon the law. I quoted last week, the law brings us to the cross for justification, and after the cross, the law frames the way we live. Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse number 15, that talked about the law of God, which is written on our hearts. So every man has that law written on their hearts. You can't just get rid of it. You can't just toss it out. It's there. And the Spirit and the Word of God quicken that law. And so, in other words, we become aware of sin, or when we grieve God because of our actions. So we talk about antinomianism. There's a couple of things as it relates to the law that I wanted to bring up and then kind of go through this lesson this morning. When we talk about the law, so what is the use of the law? Not in a legalistic sense. You know, you don't want to put a burden on somebody. Okay, you got to keep every aspect of the law. There are over 613 commands as far as the law is concerned, the Mosaic law, the ceremonial aspect, the sacrificial, the judgmental, and of course the moral law as well. So there's over 613 commands that are related to it. One of the things I want you to think about today is we bring in the law to our gospel presentation, for example. Paul talks about this. He said, you know, through the law there was knowledge of sin. And the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 3 and talks about there are none righteous, there are none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that are seeking after God. And why? Because they've become comfortable in their sin. They've become comfortable in their worldview. They've become comfortable in their particular brand of religion. And so the preacher comes along, the evangelist comes along, and he opens up the Bible, asks the question, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know if your sins have been forgiven? Will you go to heaven when you die? Any number of the approaches that are typically used. And one of the things I pointed out to my Sunday school class was this. You know, a lot of folks were brought up in church, many of the older generation brought up in church from the day they were born. They went to church. So they heard a lot of the terms in the church. So they were acquainted with them. So we talk about sin and salvation and justification and all the doctrinal terms that go along with salvation, and of course all the other aspects of our faith and the doctrinal base that we hold to in terms of ecclesiology, eschatology, pneumatology, and so on. Those are all terms that we understand. But we are living in a generation of people, or living amongst a generation of people that don't understand what these terms are. So, for example, you might go to somebody that you just meet random in the street, and, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he might think, what are you talking about? Like, what is sin? And so how would you describe that to a lost person? Where would you begin to describe that? And so most people will go to some reference in the scripture. I know it was Ray Comfort. I believe it was Ray Comfort who wrote a book many, many years ago, Hell's Best Kept Secret. And the point of that book was to kind of lead people along by showing them the law and then showing how they have fallen short of the law. And of course, now, you know, offending God as a result of that, and then the guilt and shame and condemnation that follows the breaking of God's law. And so he did an effective, you know, job at writing the book, and then, you know, the presentation of it. I think there was even a little course manual that you could do, you know, to kind of get acquainted with that particular program and how that went. At the end of the day, what you're showing people is you've broken God's law. And the Bible says if you've offended in one point, then you've offended in all. You've broken God's law. All are guilty. All are condemned. And the only way to be set free from that condemnation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us, the just dying for the unjust. And it is in him, in his finished work, his sufficient work at Calvary. And that includes not only his death, but also his resurrection from the dead. That's equally important. The next thing is restrain lawlessness in society. So when we talk about the uses of the law, the first thing is convicts of sin and leads the lost to the cross of Christ. The second thing is to restrain lawlessness in society. Illustration. You're driving down a road, you see a speed limit sign, it says 55. That's the law. So if you go above that, and then you get the little blue lights on coming on after you, and you get a ticket for speeding, you know, you broke the law. The law is 55. You were doing 65. And it's the same thing with God. See, God is holy. And with that, God is also immutable. So his holiness is immutable. He cannot change in regards to his holiness. And the law is a reflection of God's holiness. In fact, it's over there in Romans, where I think it's Romans 6, where Paul says that the law is just and good and holy. That's the law of God. It's just, it's good, and it's holy. And so the law, the word of God, restrains lawlessness in society. Why do you think it's so important to emphasize the authority and the supremacy of the Bible in our lives? And this is another problem today that we see in a lot of churches in America, this drifting away from the Bible as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You know, never mind debating about the inerrancy and infallibility of the scriptures. There's way too much time spent on all of that. The Bible says this, that's that. And if you don't repent and turn to the Lord and forsake your sin and your wayward ways and your wayward thoughts, then there's chastisement and judgment coming your way. The law, the word of God, must be preeminent, but not just in the church. Not just, you know, we put a lot of demands on the preachers. Hey, you need to preach the word of God. You need to uphold the word of God. Well, what about in your personal life? Where does the Bible stand in your life? Do you read the Bible every day? Do you spend time praying over Scripture? Do you seek knowledge and understanding from the Spirit of God with regards to what you're reading? Are you making application with that? Strong Bible preaching ought to lead to strong Bible application. And if there's strong Bible application, then as I said the last time I talked about this, there'll be strong churches, strong homes, and strong societies. And that's what we get to get back to. Lawlessness can be restrained in society with an emphasis on the Word of God. It must be preeminent. We see lawlessness in our society, and it's in conjunction to the abandonment of the Word of God as the final authority. And we see that in the schools, we see that in our justice system, we see that in our churches, we see that in our homes, and even in our government. And I don't have to spend a whole lot of time on that for people to get the gist of what I'm trying to communicate here. It is a fact. And there's no denying that at all. We're not interested. Bible-believing Christians are not interested in the humanistic reasoning as to what man's problem is and what we need to do to fix the problems. Man has failed in that regard for thousands of years because humanism, the humanistic worldview, does not take into account and will not allow for any supernaturalism, and that is spiritual, you know, regarding the divinity of God and, you know, his providence and sovereignty over this creation, over you and over me. And then, of course, the demands of holiness. And then, as the Bible points out, man is depraved. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so what we see in society is a result, the fruit, if you will, of depraved, degenerate hearts. Man must be born again. They must be made a new creature in Christ. And so that's what needs to happen. So we see conviction of sin, which leads to the lost, which leads the lost to Christ. Then we see, number two, a restraining of lawlessness in society. And then number three, we see that the law frames a way of holiness and righteousness for the believer. And this is a quote by Samuel Bolton, who is a Puritan. I made reference to it earlier. And this is the quote, and I quote, "The law sends us to the gospel for our justification. The gospel sends us to the law to frame our way of life." And so we ought to desire holiness. And the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And somebody argued with me, said, "Well, now wait a minute. Now we can never be holy like God." True. But that doesn't mean that we stop trying to do that. It doesn't mean that we just throw in the towel and say, you know what, I can live how I want. That's not the way it works. And that's why we need to be careful of this kind of mindset, you know, creeping, well, you know, I'm saved, you know, blood washes me from all my sin. And that's true. But so what do? You just say, yeah, who cares how I live? I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years that had that kind of mentality. No spiritual fruit whatsoever, no conviction over sin. There's no shame, no guilt, nothing. They just live their life the way they want to. And then, of course, they judge everybody else. And their life is an absolute train wreck because they refuse to submit to the Word of God and refuse to apply themselves to strive after holiness. And Paul talked about, you know, putting on the new man, putting off the old man, just really working in that direction. You know, people have a weird way of thinking about things. I mean, we've been saved by Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for our sin. He was whipped and beaten for us. I mean, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53. Many of you are familiar with that text. Why wouldn't you want to strive to get rid of sin in your life? Why wouldn't you want to go before God and repent of that? And yet, here we are. And people just, whatever. You know, they just, you know, pin the tag legalism on those churches that preach on hellfire and brimstone, that preach against sin, and then, of course, against those preachers and Christians who teach on personal holiness. It's quite a remarkable thing. And so, types of antinomianism, there are several of them, and I want to read something here I didn't get to earlier, Romans chapter 6, in regards to those that say, I'm saved, I'm washed by the blood, and I can live how I want. Paul rebukes that mindset here in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, where the Word of God says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death?" And then I'll jump down to verse number 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then I'll jump over to real quick here. I want to go to Corinthians and show you something there. Corinthians 6. I don't remember if I covered this last week, so we'll do it again this week here. Just maybe some folks missed that lesson. But in chapter 6, and I like this text of Scripture, he begins here by saying in verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But now, here's the thing. Now notice verse number 11, and this is the key. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There was a past. There was a sinful past where you walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires and lusts of the flesh. But God sanctified you from that. He called you out of the world. He called you out of that life of bondage to sin and Satan, and he gave you a new life with a new heart. And now we should be striving for holiness. And so the types of antinomianism that you might run into, one is called a practical antinomianism. The gist of this particular one is, since salvation is an act of God's grace and given freely and kept eternally, why bother keeping any of the commandments? And so you can see with that mindset, where that constant repetition of sin, it's a vicious, wicked cycle of sin and forgiveness, and it constantly repeats itself, rather than going before God and repenting of that sin, and even going beyond that, not just repenting of the sin, but repenting of that mindset that says you can do it, or justifies the sin. And I think that's a big part of the problem today, too. I mean, a lot of people will shed alligator tears about some sin or some vice that they have in their life, but they don't do anything about it. They just continue to engage in that particular type of behavior because their mindset hasn't changed. And the Bible talks about renewing our minds, and that's an important piece that we cannot forget. You know, your mind is going to direct the direction of your spirit, your body, your actions, your flesh. And so change the way you think about things. You need to have the proper view on sin. Study God, study theology proper, and see what God's mind says about sin. The second one is called doctrinal antinomianism, and this deals with the doctrinal side and teaches that the way of holiness and sanctification is not by the keeping of the law, but by simply walking in the Spirit. Okay, but what does that look like, walking in the Spirit? What is the Spirit going to convince you of or convict you of? And I understand the fruit of the Spirit, and I get all of that, but the Spirit is also going to prick your conscience, and it's going to be based on the law. It's going to be based on those things that you do or say that are an offense to God. And then there's one other one called New Covenant Theology, and the essence of this teaching says that since we are under the New Testament, we're not under the Old Testament laws any longer. And so we need to have a balanced view when it comes to that, and I understand we're not to be judged in meat, drink, or in a holy day, but when we talk about the law, for example, certainly with regards to the Ten Commandments, or the, you know, the two tables, the first five dealing with man's relationship to God, to worship God, not to profane the name of the Lord, not to have any idols, to keep the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, holy. And then, of course, the second table deals with our relationship with man. Thou shalt not steal, commit murder, adultery, covetousness, and so on. There's nothing sinful or wrong about those laws. And as we mature in our faith, as we become more sensitive to the Spirit of God, and it will drive us to seek ways to overcome that. You know, you don't want to live a covetous life. You don't want to be a thief. You know, the Bible commands us, he that stole, let him steal no more. And so the list goes on in, as far as that's concerned. But the moral law is a perfect frame as far as how we are to live our lives and to be sanctified from those of the world, because the world obviously doesn't care about those things. And now I'm going to bring this message to a close and finish it all. So probably next week or the week after, we'll cover some things and then we'll close out on antinomianism. But anyway, you take care, folks, and have a great weekend. Bye now.